Father, we thank you for this good time you've granted to us. And we thank you for the week that we have lived and a week that lies before us. We thank you for opportunities we have had and ones we have yet to realize. But we rest in your grace and care. In every eventuality, we know that you are the Lord God, infinite and eternal in all of your being. And so we seek to know who we are in this world and what we are to be, not according to what we would like, but what does your word teach us? May your spirit open our eyes and guide us in your word. We thank you for it. We thank you for the spirit that moves amongst us. And we ask, Father, that in all that we do, you would be glorified, especially in the moments that lie ahead of us. For we rest in your good care and grace, in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. And all of God's children said, amen and amen. Please be seated, and let's join together again in Acts chapter 14. We keep studying where we are as we're going through the New Testament and looking at the idea of what does the New Testament teach? What do the apostles teach in the New Testament? How do they teach that the church is to be governed? And we have seen already that what Paul teaches is governance by a plurality of individuals known as elders. A plurality of elders is to what Paul will teach regarding the governance of the church. And so we come back to Acts 14, and I'm going to read from 21 through 28 again. Paul has been stoned in Lystra, and he keeps writing, and here is what he's writing. Verse 21 of Acts chapter 14, and I will read through the 28th verse. Let those who have ears to hear, hear the word of God. When they had preached the gospel to that city, he's in the city of Derbe. When he had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. We've already made mention several times that we want to note all of those places because it tells us exactly where they are. And then we can study and look into what's going on there in that geography. Verse 22. Here's what he's teaching. The church in Lystra, Iconium, Antioch, actually all of the churches, he's in Derbe. What's he teaching? Verse 22 gives us these three things. We've already looked at them. Number one, strengthening the souls of the disciples, strengthening the Christians. Number two, encouraging the Christians. Encouraging them for what? Encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that. So the first two things he says, here's what I'm doing. I'm strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And then the third thing he notes is this. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. We wave that flag because I want you to note how often the apostles will teach us that we will face persecution. We overlook that. We want everybody to be happy with us. They're not happy with God. They're not happy with the Christian message. They won't be. And so with strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, telling them this truth, which will be repeated over and over and over again. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And then verse 23 tells us, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. How many churches? Every church. Well, how many is that? None left out. Every church, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, how'd they do it? With prayer and fasting. We're going to look at this. They committed them to the Lord. Look at what they do. Look at what Paul and Barnabas are doing. In every church, they are calling forth a plurality of elders to lead each and every, we'll see the emphasis here coming up, each and every church. And once we've appointed those elders, well, we just hope for the best. No, we don't. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, how? With prayer and fasting. What did they then do? They committed them to the Lord, to whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch. That's their home base, that's their church, Paul's church, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived, went home, and they arrived and they gathered the church together, and they declared all that God had done with them. Was that just braggadocious? Would they just be, well, look what we did. No, they're making a point. Here's the point. Look at where all these people, we get the names of all these cities. It's important what's going on there. They're all bunched together. What's happening there? And what Paul says when he comes home and he reports to his church, Antioch, he says, you know what? God has opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. You're kidding. No question. God has opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. This is an important statement. And they remain no little time, verse 28 says, with the disciples. And so here we see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church is just born. We said this last 2 weeks. Christianity is just new. Jesus hasn't been dead that long and resurrected that long. The church is new. And they're facing trials and tribulations and persecution. They're told that over and over. It's coming, guys. But we're just brand new babies. And you got to ask. We're appointing elders. But all these people we're going to appoint are new converts. They're brand new baby Christians. How many times, if you're talking to elders today, you might be thinking, is God calling you as an elder and say, I don't think I know the Christian faith very well. I think you probably, if you've been raised in this church, you know it better than those converts that we're dealing with here. Because Christianity was very young. You've been raised in it. You know enough. And we see these new converts as elders. And then we say, uh-oh, we got a big problem. Oh, we got a problem here. And the problem is this. These are new converts. How could Paul and Barnabas appoint brand new baby Christians, new converts, how can they appoint them as elders? They haven't been Christians that long. So soon after their conversion. How can you possibly appoint them as elders? Good question. I guess we're stumped. I don't think so. Who are we dealing with? We're dealing with Paul and Barnabas and others, the apostles, but specifically in this epistle, in what we just read, Paul. And part of the answer that Paul will give to us is this. He doesn't give it here, but he'll give it. And part of the answer is this. Some of these brand new Christian converts were already well trained as Jews. They were already well trained in the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the Old Testament scriptures. Do we wash out the Old Testament? And I've heard people say this. It's not true. We don't need the Old Testament. We just want the new. It's all the Word of God. And if you do that, you've truncated your life, your understanding, your growth. You can't do that. Some of these new converts were already well trained in the Old Testament scriptures. And those Jews, they lived the life of the synagogue. There's some value in that. The God-fearing Gentiles also had the scriptures. And devout Jewish converts already knew the true God. They already had the Old Testament. They knew, I am that I am. Who shall I say sent me? Remember, Moses asked. Say, I am. And they knew I am. They weren't Christians yet, but they knew I am. They already knew the true God. They already had the Old Testament scriptures. And you would say, well, so what? What does that have to do with anything? Well, let me give you a very good example. I'm saying it's a good example because of who gives it and who he's talking about. He names. Matter of fact, he names several names. How can this be? We have a great example in a young man whose name will bear one of Paul's books. He's a letter that he writes. And the young man's name is Timothy, special fellow, somebody close to Paul's heart. And we have a great example in Timothy. He'd been educated from childhood, from being a little baby. Well, there was no Christianity. How could he wasn't educated in that. He was educated in the Old Testament. He understood the Old Testament. How do I know this? Because Paul will say it. He has been educated from when he was, what I see out here, babies in your lap. They were part of a synagogue. And they understood the reading of the Old Testament. And they'd been educated from childhood. Timothy was educated by his mother. Oh, pay attention. And his grandmother. Paul names them. His mother Eunice, we know who she was. And his grandmother Lois. And Eunice and Lois, in the synagogue, had the Old Testament. And what did they do? They taught young Timothy the teaching of the Old Testament scriptures. So they did have a leg up. What are you doing today? With your little ones in arm, on your lap, what are you teaching them? You're teaching them like Eunice did and Lois. Let me read a section of what Paul writes to Timothy. I'm going to read from 2 Timothy, a second letter to Timothy, special relationship between Paul and Timothy. Paul had a great feeling for Timothy, young Timothy. Here's what he writes in the first 14 verses of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. Just hear the word of God. Always. The apostle will identify himself, and he does here, verse 1, Paul, in case you had a question. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Who's writing this letter? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Who is the letter written to? Verse 2. To Timothy. My beloved child. I love you, Tim. Grace, mercy, peace from God, the Father, and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, Paul writes in verse 3, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you, Timothy, constantly, in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, wow, I wonder what that was about. I long to see you. I long to see you. Why? I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded, verse 5, of your sincere faith, Timothy, a faith that dwelled first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. And now I am sure of faith that dwells in you as well. Do you see it? Lois, Eunice, Timothy. What are you doing this morning in church? Do you know why we didn't take your kids at the door and shove them into a junior church class? I've done some research on this. Don't worry, you won't have to put up with kids in church. They don't get to come to church until they're in, oh my goodness, seventh grade. And then you wonder why they don't come to church. But Timothy sat in Grandma Lois's lap and Mama's Eunice's lap, and heard the word of God in the synagogue, and saw the people worship. And there was no junior church. They were worshiping together. What are you doing today? What you're doing today will last for generations. Then he writes in verse 6, for this reason, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame, make it blow in flame, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. How'd Paul know that? To fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy had Paul lay his hands upon him. From Paul to Timothy, from grandma to mama. And Paul says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear. It's interesting he inserts that. God does not give us a spirit of fear. It's interesting now, pay attention. But of power and love and self-control. God gave us the spirit. To be scared? No. Of power, of love, and of self-control. Brand new church, just a little baby church. And it's going to face incredible persecution. Hundreds of Christians will die. Hundreds others will deny the faith so they can live. Isn't that an interesting reality? And so then he says, for God gave us a spirit of, God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Therefore, because of that, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share, catch it, listen up. But share in the blessings of the gospel. I'm sorry, I misread that. Oh, I can't say that. That's got to be a misprint. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Of course not. nor of me as prisoner, of course, sure, but share in, come on, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God? It's got to be a misprint, don't you think? Sharing in suffering? Why do they repeat that so much? Persecution, suffering, trials, tribulations. We share in sufferings for the gospel by the power of God. How do we share in the sufferings for the gospel? God is our power. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. Where I am, he led me here. Verse 9. Who saved us? 1. Called us? 2. To a holy calling. Saved and called to a holy calling, not because of our works, no, but because of his own purpose and his grace, God's grace. God gives us grace and purpose, and he gives us all we need. If I don't have it, I don't need it. If I need it, I'll have it. But because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus just a few years ago. No, that's not what Paul says. Which he gave us in Christ Jesus before. I love the word before in this. Before the ages began. When did we get Christ? Before. If you said when the ages began, boy, that's old. But now you're saying, before that? Which he gave us in Christ Jesus. Before the ages began. And which now he has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. Who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The gospel? The gospel for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher. Those are three separate things. A preacher, an apostle, a teacher. I was appointed, he says. And you know why? Catch what he said. For which I was appointed preacher, apostle, teacher. What did that get you, Paul? Being a preacher? An apostle and a teacher. Verse 12. Which is why, here's the reason, preacher, apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. Oh no, being a Christian should be easy. No. Those who want it to be easy, they flake out. The history shows us that. They'll deny the faith quickly. Those who do not deny will suffer. Who brought you there? God did. Which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Do you have that confidence? Verse 13, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me. Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Wow. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us all. This is beautiful. Here's what he says. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit, third person of the Godhead, who dwells where? Within us. And then these wonderful words, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you, Tim, and all the believers. Guard that good deposit that God has entrusted to you. We see a little bit more of that relationship from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'll just read a few verses. Verse 10, Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, "You, Timothy, however, have followed my teaching." Notice what he does. Look at this list. "You, Timothy," he loves Timothy like a son. "You, however, have followed." Look at the list, what he says. "You have followed my teaching." Well, sure, you should follow my teaching. Not enough. In a week or two, we're going to be going to the last teaching of Paul to the Ephesian elders. It is a magnificent section of Scripture. And here's what we see, much like what we see here. "Timothy, you follow my teaching, my conduct." Because Paul says to the Ephesian elders, "Imitate me. Imitate me. Do what I've done in front of you." "My conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Follow my teaching, my conduct, the trajectory in my life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions. He lists them. That's a great list so far. And then he goes here, "My persecutions, my sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra." Oh, remember I said, make sure you note where is he's listing things and then ask, what do we know happened there? We've just been told some. "My persecution, suffering that happened to me, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra." Which persecution I endured. "Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me." There's your promise. I endured. "And yet from them all, the Lord rescued me." And then he reminds Timothy what he reminds us. What Eunice and Lois taught him, just like you're teaching your little ones, on your lap, worshiping with you. You're teaching them how to worship. They're doing pretty good. Verse 12, here's what he says. After all that nice list, he says, "Indeed." Indeed is a word, you know. Indeed, for sure. No kidding. Rootin' tootin's gonna happen. "Indeed, most who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." I'm sorry. I just lied to you. It doesn't say most. I'm sure Paul meant to. It's a misprint. "Indeed," oh, here's the word, "all." All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, young Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Who did you learn it from? Grandma and Mommy. Where was Daddy? Probably not there. We've already covered some of that when we were talking about slavery. The fathers could send their families, go to church if you want, but he wouldn't come. Imagine that. Knowing from whom you learned it. And then these words, verse 15, "and how from childhood," oh, Good thing you're in junior church where you can learn how to color. Do you need to learn how to color? And from how from childhood you have been, here it is, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. How could we get mature people maturing? They're going to grow more. But he says, well, you know, like Timothy, there's a lot of Jews who have been raised on the Old Testament. And in the synagogue, they know the God that we worship in the New Testament. Same God. They've been trained. They're not a blank slate. They've been trained. And then he says this. Most scripture is breathed out by God. Wait, I'm sorry. I keep lying to you. Because he's so offensive, he uses all-inclusive language. And you know when you do that, you don't leave any room for wiggle. Don't we hate that? Well, I got to tell you, that's what he did again. That's Paul. That's probably why we don't want to know much about Paul. Because he says, all scripture, is breathed out by God. All scripture is profitable for teaching. All scripture is profitable for reproof. All scripture is profitable for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And all of a sudden, we realize what Paul understood. These newly installed elders, they have the Septuagint. Do you know what the Septuagint is? It's the Greek translation of the Old Testament. They have the Septuagint. They have the Greek translation of the Old Testament scriptures. And they're available to them. And in the synagogue, they're learning them. And you can read them for yourselves. And you can teach it to others. So they knew the Old Testament. They had it down. Well, we've got people don't know anything about Christian. That's right. Christian faith is brand new. But it's birthed out of the old. I once had a pastor tell me, and he was dead on serious. He doesn't preach anything from the Old Testament because we don't need the Old Testament anymore. You're going to get an argument from Paul and Peter, all of them. That is really a stupid thing to say. Sorry, shouldn't say that. But I did. You can read those scriptures for yourselves. And they had taught in the synagogue those scriptures to others. But you know what? All of those Old Testament scriptures, now look what's happening. Again, set it in this context. I said, well, they're young. The church is young. Yes, but the Old Testament goes back millennium. Oh, it's old. Yeah, we even call it old. There it is. And it's the Word of God. Oh, well, we don't need to study the Word of God. What, are you nuts? It's the Word of God. It teaches us. It instructs us. And those folks were instructed in it. Put your beamers on that. Listen. But now, they would read these scriptures. But they would read these scriptures from the Old Testament that they had learned. Yes, they learned it from the Septuagint. But now they would read these scriptures with a new understanding. They would read these scriptures from the Septuagint with an exciting enthusiasm. Why? Because now they would read this Old Testament scripture, the sacred scriptures, as having been fulfilled the Messiah has come. And none other than the great Jewish scholar, Paul, is preaching Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, is the Messiah. You mean the one we see in the Old Testament? Yes! And now you read those sacred scriptures from the Septuagint, and you read them as being fulfilled, because they have been fulfilled by the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, crucified, risen from the dead, our Savior and our Lord. And the Old Testament scriptures would now take on a new meaning. And it would provide limitless material for the study and the teaching of the knowledge of God and of His Messiah. And you know, Paul would have taught and was taught these newborn leaders certain things about the Old Testament scripture. Say, well, now, not like that pastor said to me, we don't do Old Testament, it's not too bad. New Testament does Old Testament. Let me read for you, still from Timothy, a few things just to pin down that point. Here's what Paul wrote to Timothy. Here's what Paul would have taught the newborn leaders of the Church of Jesus Christ. The church is young, very young. But these leaders have known this God all their life in the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul would have taught these new leaders from 2 Timothy, he teaches Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes this. All scripture. Don't you hate inclusives? He leaves no wiggle room. We need wiggle room. There isn't any. All scripture is breathed out by God. Oh. All scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for training in righteousness. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. That's what he wrote to the church in Rome. Chapter 15. Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. The Old Testament, we don't need it. Shame on you. It's the Word of God. You need it. And he would write to the Corinthians. So it's not, well, just to Timothy. No. Did it to the Romans. Does it to the Corinthians. Over and over. He writes in 1 Corinthians 10:11, now these things happened to them, to the Israelites, as an example. But they were written down, scripture. They were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the age has come. So you say, how can we get mature saints? How can we get mature elders? You see, they had the Old Testament scriptures. Mommy and grandma saw that Timothy was taught, Paul taught, the Old Testament, because what it says is coming. In the New Testament, we see he's come. And Paul then says, he meets him on the Damascus Road, and Paul says, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, and they're telling you who raised from the dead, and you don't want to hear it. I saw him on the road, and I'm telling you, he is the Messiah. He is the Lord. And so they had the Septuagint. They have the Old Testament. They're getting the teaching. We see this weeks ahead. They're getting the teaching from the apostles. And then they appoint in each and every individual church all churches, Paul and Barnabas appoints elders. And the phrase "in every church" reflects the Greek preposition kata. It means everything. It's used here in the distributive sense. It means everything. Church by church, in each individual church, every single church, they appointed a plurality of elders to lead them. Many of them young. Worse than that, think about it. In each local congregation, the missionaries established a council of qualified elders. And Luke uses the term ecclesia. Ecclesia. It's a called out one. It's the church. It's the word normally used for church. It's used 19 times. Luke uses it 19 times in the book of Acts alone. Paul uses the term 62 times, ecclesia, in all of his letters. And here it's a designation for a local community of Christian believers in a very specific location in each and every church. Each and every church. Paul, he's talking about a local community. A local community of believers in a very specific location. When we get a little further into Acts and we look at Paul's instructions to the Ephesian elders, Paul called the local church in Ephesus, and he says this in Acts 20, the church of God. He actually names the church that way to the Ephesian elders, the church of God. Listen to that. I didn't read the whole verse. Let me read it now. Acts 20, 28. Out of context. But next week we're going to be in there. The church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. That's how Paul refers to it. And he called the church when he's speaking to the local Ephesian elders. And you know what it is? It says this truth. The church belongs to God. The church belongs to God. The depth of that truth is this. God purchased it. How did he purchase the church? By means of the cross of Christ. No higher price could possibly be paid. By the giving of the eternal Son. The church does not belong to any man. The church does not belong to any group of people. The church doesn't belong to Paul. The church does not belong to the elders. We must never forget, although we need a plurality of elders in each and every individual church, and we'll see how they do that specifically next week, but God created the church. God, whose idea was church? God's. And God owns the church. It is, we laid the foundation here. It is the bride of Christ. The church is no ordinary society of people. The church is the holy congregation of the redeemed people of God. And that's what we find in Scripture. We are God's people, his blood-bought holy ones. It's not ours. It doesn't belong to me. It's not mine. Someone says, what are you going to do to... No, you don't get it. Listen to me. I do not work in procurement. I work in the cafeteria. My job is to feed you. Well, you're supposed to bring people. No, that's not my job. No. That's God's job. My job is cafeteria. The church is the body of Christ Jesus. Let us never forget that most wonderful truth. Father, we thank you that you have laid it down pretty doggone clear. We've got to be fiddling around with things to say, gee, I don't get it. This isn't one of the hard things. The church is yours. You provide for it. You give it life. It is the bride of Christ. That I could be part of the bride of Christ is beyond grasp. Who am I? Who are we? But the church is yours, not our playground, not ours to fiddle with, ours to love one another, ours to care for one another, ours to rejoice with one another. For it is your body, and it is an eternal body. We will spend eternity together. The bride of Christ. And we rest in you. And we thank you. In Christ's name. And all of God's children said, amen and amen.